place to the Gospel by Luke, and we shall read in chapter 10. The Gospel by Luke, please, in chapter 10. Commencing a reading at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come and help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Now, I'd like you to look at that word there. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The Gospel by John, please, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of the world, this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, to the uttermost. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, and this is the statement I'd like you to notice, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, he that is bathed, or had the bath experience, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, please. Second Corinthians, please, in chapter 6. And we shall read at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own affections. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you just come to verse 1 again, to verse 1, please, you'll notice a very sharp contrast. Verse 1 reads, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Workers together with him. But verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 1 is highly desirable, but verse 4 is completely objectionable. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now comes our verse, our statement again. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now the word for infidel there is unbeliever. You see, a person may become friendly with an unbeliever and they say, now this friend of mine is not an infidel. He or she believes in God. But that doesn't alter the fact that they are unbelievers. They may believe in God, but that doesn't make them a believer in the truest sense of the word. So the word Paul uses here isn't infidel, but what part hath a believer with an unbeliever? Any unbeliever, he's saying. Well, that's a rhetorical question. He answers it as he asks it. So what part hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement, verse 16, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, be a special father to you, is the word. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. A final reading, please, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we shall read at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Paul was always a thankful person. He grasped every opportunity to give expression to his thankfulness to God. That's why we should be too. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet, who hath qualified us to be partakers. Now that's our word again that we're looking for. Who hath given us part, who has given us a sharing, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the authority of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Add the great causes for our thanksgivings and gratitude. Just go over them with me now, please. Verse 12. He has fitted us who once were foul. Paul says, he has made us meet. He has fitted us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, do you think we ever deserved that? partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And we say we're just ordinary people. Ordinary people, indeed. What a cause for thanksgivings. And then the next verse, please. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us? He has not only fitted us, he has freed us from the authority of darkness. And he has translated us, brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What a kingdom we are in. And then finally, look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I like that about Paul. He never ever, in spite of the great revelations of the knowledge and mind of God that he received, he never ever forgot that he had been forgiven all his sins. That's right. He has not only fitted us, and he's not only freed us, but he has forgiven us every transgression and every sin. That's cause for thanksgiving. Did you thank God for that today? Any of that? Come on now, be honest. Did you pause for a moment during the course of this day to thank God for any one of those things? I hope I'm not making you uncomfortable. That's how Paul lived. That's how he lived every day. That's how I would just like to live. Now, what I'd like to do for a little while tonight, fellow believers, is speak to you about the spiritual significance of the word part. P-A-R-T. In Luke chapter 10, Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And I've called that a spiritual priority. Mary hath chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. A spiritual priority. I know the phrase is hackneyed. But fellow believers, what are our priorities today? Is this our priority in spiritual life? We have chosen the good part. What was the good part? Sitting at his feet and hearing his word. Isn't that a lovely experience? The Lord says that won't be taken away from her. Never, never ever will that ever be taken away from Mary. Martha, you can go on as much as you like with your hassles and all your problems. And I acknowledge your kindness and your care, Martha, but I'm telling you, there is a spiritual priority. And fellow believers, there is a spiritual priority for us. And maybe this is the reason for our lack of the enjoyment of the presence of God and the power of God that some of us were discussing at the meal table tonight. Maybe this is the reason. We don't know what it means to live in nearness to the Lord Jesus. Have you felt near to the Savior today? Oh, you say, brother, that's kindergarten stuff you're giving us. Is it? I tell you, if we are lacking in this experience, it doesn't matter what accumulated knowledge you have of the Bible. If we don't know what it means to live in nearness to the Lord Jesus, our life is vain and empty. And there's nothing in it for God. The Lord Jesus said it. This will not be taken away from her. This is a spiritual priority. I hope I can encourage you about that tonight, fellow believers, before I leave San Diego. Number two, John 13, the Lord said to Peter when Peter remonstrated and said, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. When I was a young lad, my mother said to me, I want to give you a bit of advice. Never say never. That's true, isn't it, you know? Never say never. I know a lot of people who have said never. I'll never do this, and I'll never do that. But we live to prove that that isn't so anymore. And Peter had to learn it, and we've got to learn a lot of those lessons. Peter, I'm telling you, you may think you are all right, but I want to tell you something. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Doesn't mean he wouldn't be saved, or he would lose eternal life, or he would be condemned in some way or another. He's just telling Peter, Peter, it is absolutely imperative that I wash away all the contracted defilement. Because you're all subject to it and liable to it. And the Lord knows that. And we know it, brethren, don't we? We know that we are subject to these things. And the Lord is pointing out a very amazing and tremendously important thing. And that is the need for daily cleansing in our lives. I've called that the spiritual privilege. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. But isn't it great to have part with the Lord Jesus? Thirdly, 2 Corinthians 6. What part, he asks the Corinthians, what part hath a believer with an unbeliever? Do I need to answer that, fellow believers, for you? What part hath a believer with an unbeliever? What can you share with an unbeliever? It doesn't mean that we haven't to show kindness and that we can't have a cup of tea with them or that we cannot in some way show friendliness to them. Of course we can. We have an obligation to do that. The greatest person that ever lived on this earth, it was said of him, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. But this is different. This is having part, sharing with them. My fellow believers, we have nothing in common. And I'd like to say to you younger folks tonight, remember, and to all of us for that matter, because we're not out of this world yet, and there are associations that can be formed that could be awfully detrimental to our spiritual well-being. What part of the believer with an unbeliever? Now, this is one of those words that we don't like too much, but you must bring it in sometime or another. Not only a spiritual priority and a spiritual privilege, but I have called this a spiritual prohibition. Thou canst. There is no part between a believer and an unbeliever. And then fourthly, oh, by the way, this isn't the outline. You're not getting home yet. This is just the outline. That's not the whole my message. The fourthly, chapter 1 of Colossians, giving thanks unto the Father, or rendering thanksgiving to the Father who has made us fit. Think of that. Made us fit to have a share in the inheritance of his consecrated ones. I was traveling from Brisbane to Sydney one day by plane, going down to a conference, 650 miles, and as the pilot swooped over the bay and was heading for the landing at Mascot, he chose to give us the best possible view of Sydney Harbour and the Harbour Bridge and the Opera House, which is absolutely unique in the world, and the skyline and all the ferries going across to Bondi Beach. I can see you all racing in tomorrow to the travel agent, booking a seat for Sydney. I tell you, I'm not getting anything from Bob Hawke for this. But it is a great view. It is a great country. And as we're flying up down into it, there's a piece of land that juts out into the harbour there that takes in all this view. And there was two men sitting behind me. And one said to the other, I couldn't help hear it, we're all looking at this view. He said, do you know what I would love? I would love a piece of real estate just down there. That would be great. Give me a bit of real estate of that bit of land jutting out into the sea with that great view. He wasn't wanting much, was he? Frank Knox, the great Irish preacher, was at that very spot in 1963. And we had a brother and sister who lived in one of the big units, condominiums, I think you call them, that took in all that view. And each of the rooms looked over into that particular area. And they took the old man up in the lift. At first, when they took him into the foyer, he said, my, what a big house for two people. Maybe other 60 shared it with him, though, you know. Anyway, they got him up on the lift, and they took him in, and he's looking out over this at this great view. And as the dear old man is looking out, he said, my brother and sister, you won't want to go to heaven, would you? Do you know what Paul's saying, fellow believers? Paul is saying that God has given us a spiritual portion, a spiritual inheritance, a bit of heavenly real estate that has no comparison in this world as far as wealth and wonder is concerned. And I would like to engage your affections and stir up your soul and enable you to go in for a more definite enjoyment of that inheritance now. I'll tell you, that's worth far more than anything this world can offer. Isn't it true? I've called that then not only a spiritual priority, a spiritual privilege, a spiritual prohibition, but a spiritual portion. Now, let us come down to Luke chapter 10, please. How can we know what it means to live in nearness to the Lord Jesus? The home at Bethany provided a place of comfort and refuge for the Savior. Away from the coldness and conspiracies of this world and all his enemies. And you know that they were hostile to him. Each day that dawned in the life of the Lord Jesus, those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they were constantly on his trail, trying to trip him up and his words and his ways and so on. It was a constant hostility to the Lord Jesus. And what a retreat it was for the Savior. And what a refreshment it was for him to leave the coldness of that atmosphere and go into a little home at Bethany and feel the warmth and the pulsating affection of two dear sisters and their brother. The Lord appreciated that. Isn't home a lovely place? Isn't it precious to be in your own home and to invite somebody to your home and enjoy their company? Now, my wife and I leave tomorrow, so I'm not looking for anything. But it is nice, you know, to be entertained. It is nice to be appreciated. All of us are like that. And the Lord Jesus enjoyed it thoroughly. And he appreciated, he's telling Martha that. Martha, look, I'm not indifferent to your kindness. I'm not indifferent to your lavished hospitality. I'm glad my mother was a woman like that, that showed unstinted. I know it was unstinted, for it was, the time was so grim in Britain at the time I'm talking about, that she had made a pot of blueberry jam, the only pot that was in the pantry. And this old preacher came along, he said, Mrs. McCall, I've got a terrible sore throat. And he says, the best thing for it is hot water in blueberry jam. Must have been in the pantry, I think, before. My, she said, sir, I've only got one pot left, but you can have it. If it's going to put your throat right, you can have it. My, I'm pleased to have had a mother like that. Some people are so stingy with what they have. They don't know anything about the grace of God. And they call themselves Christians. They call themselves people who have experienced the grace of God. Thank God for every brother and sister who knows what it means to dispense what God has given them as an evidence of the grace of God in their lives. My wife and I went to a missionary home in Scotland on one of our visits there. And this dear old missionary brother who's at the end of the journey said, what is your name, lad? I said, Jim McCall is my name. He said, was your father's name Johnny? I said, it was. He said, do you know something, son? He's in heaven now. I said, he is. He's in heaven. He said, for so many years, your father sent me a pound note now and again during the course of the year. I said, did he? And we all starved. Well, we didn't starve. That was only a bit of a thing. The point that I appreciate, I always admired my father. I love my father for his quiet demeanor and his gracious way and his humble attitude. I just liked him. But when I heard that, fellow believers, that endeared them to my heart 1,000 times more. Martha, I'm telling you, I appreciate your lavish kindness. But your concern, your complaint, Martha, troubles me. It bothers me. Carest thou not that my sister leaves me to serve alone? It's almost like the words on the stormy sea in the little boat and the Savior's fast asleep. And they turn to the Lord Jesus and they wake him up and they say, carest thou not that we perish? Didn't he care? Of course he cared. Have you ever questioned the Lord's care? Have you ever asked the reason why? Have you ever asked, wonder why this has ever happened to me in my life? Carest thou not that we perish? Dost thou not care that my sister leave me to serve alone? Mary had been serving. Martha was a bit out there, exaggerated. But Martha understands that when the Lord is there, her first priority is to sit at his feet. That's the point the Lord is making. That's the point that Mary made. And that's the point that Martha has to learn. And maybe we have to learn it. Fellow believers, I just want to leave you a little word of comfort tonight. I want to tell you this. Whatever your trial is, whatever your circumstances are, I want to tell you very tenderly tonight, the Lord Jesus cares. Isn't it great to know that that blessed man up there cares for us? Don't you enjoy that in your soul? He's a caring Lord. But Martha has to learn that her large-heartedness and her loyalty is not everything in life. That there is something that is of greater importance. Her preoccupation with temporal things in this life was too absorbing, bringing distraction and distress. Do you know, there are some people who are so distracted and distorted what material and temporal and things down here in this world, fellow believers, that they just can't enjoy the things of God. I'm talking about Christians. That's right. They are so preoccupied with things down here that they do not enjoy the things of the Lord Jesus. Dear sisters, I want to say a special word to you tonight. Please take time in your daily life to be alone with the Lord Jesus. I know most of you are very busy people, but try sometime in the day to draw near to Him in the quietness of your own heart and home and experience. And like Mary, know the unspeakable joy and the unparalleled spiritual, throbbing, thrilling experience down here of sitting at His feet and listening to His word. I tell you, there's nothing to compare with that. That will help you immensely. Don't be distracted all the time about things. Martha's complaint, the Master's counsel. Martha, Martha, when the Lord said it twice, it's of great importance. Thou art anxious and troubled. Now watch what He says. This is absolutely tremendous, I think. Thou art troubled about many things, Martha. Many things. I tell you, one thing is needful. See the many things and the one thing? The priority of the many things, the one thing. Now, I'll just leave that as it is. Duty and service are all very commendable, but remember, this is absolutely indispensable. Mary's choice. Martha's complaint, the Master's counsel, Mary's choice. Mary has chosen the good part. You see, it is a personal, deliberate appropriation of the privilege. The Lord is available to all of us, fellow believers. But there are some Christians that know the Savior more intimately than others. And I would like to stir up all our hearts tonight and encourage us to go in for a life like this. Mary hath chosen the good part. When the Lord said it was good, He meant it was good. The Lord was like that Himself, you know. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's the first thing. And thy neighbor is thyself. But that is first. The Lord knew a life like that. Read Psalm 16, the great messianic psalm of the dependent man down here in his pathway into his death, into resurrection, up into ascended glory. Didn't he say before he approached, prophetically approached death and resurrection, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Oh, the confidence he had in his God, and he just rested in Him, and he pursued the path of the dependent man, and he knew divine intimacy. And he knew the final outcome of it. I don't know if you know this hymn or not. To me, the words are very precious. I don't think they're in the gospel hymn book. They may be, but somehow I think it's Light and Love hymn book. And I've noted them down here. Listen to these lovely words. Compared with Christ and all beside, no comeliness I see. My heart's desire, O gracious Lord, is to abide in Thee. Less than Thyself will not suffice, but Thou art ample store. More than Thyself I cannot crave, and Thou canst give no more. Those nice words. Let me tell you a story. Up in the north of Scotland, along the Moray Firth there, I don't know how people can go over to Great Britain, go to Ireland and England and not go to Scotland. I can't work that out, you know. But oh, for God, you haven't to be nationalistic. Anyway, Along the Moray Firth there, there are some lovely little assemblies. Bucky, Gardenstone, Cullen, a few others along there. It's time I was back, I'm forgetting them. And along there, and there's a dear little sister in Gardenstone called Chrissy Murray. And she loved the Lord. She was a sparkling person. She was good. She used to say to us younger men, speak well to the Father about the Lord Jesus. Speak well to the Christians about the Lord Jesus. And speak well to the sinners about the Lord Jesus. I said, I'll try and do that, Chrissy. She went in the bus one day into Fraserburgh for her groceries and things. The bus went twice a week in those days. And her neighbour said to her, Chrissy, would you pick up my little stovey? Now, a stove is a little oven kind of thing. A cooker or something you would cook fish on or something like that. And it was out in a little shed outside the house, because if you cook fish in the house, it smells the house. And those people always cooked outside. Anyway, she cooked outside. They put an IE in the end of every word. Laddie, stovey, sheddy, housey, whatever it is. And so she says, will you get my little stovey? Yes, I'll get it. Now, way into Fraserburgh, I went to the shop and asked the man, and he said, yes, I'll get it. It's all ready. He went into the next place to get it. When he came out, he saw Chrissy looking up at the wall. And there was a lovely poem by George Cutting, The Man in the Glory. I wake in the morning with thoughts of his love, who's living for me in the glory above. And it goes for 26 verses. George Cutting. Who has it? Dear me. What's wrong? And there she's watching this, and she's just so loved it, you know, George Cutting's poem. And the man says, I think you'll like it. Like it, she says. I love it. He says, would you like it? Pulled it down off the wall, wrapped it in the paper, gave it to Chrissy, and she got out the door and into her bus and home reading this poem by Cutting. The next morning, the neighbor said, Chrissy, did you get my stovey? She says, I forgot all about your stovey when I saw the man in the glory. Wouldn't it be nice to live like that every day? Come on. Wouldn't it be nice to live like that? With the Lord Jesus as the absorbing object of our hearts and lives. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to enjoy divine things. That's what it means to have a spiritual priority. And every other life is subordinate and secondary and importance. But then, quickly, the spiritual privilege. Dear Peter has to learn lessons, and so have we. If I wash thee not, there is no part with me. I still remember old John Douglas of Scotland preaching like this. Chapter 11, he's at the tomb weeping. Chapter 12, he's at the table worshipped. Chapter 13, he has a towel and he's washing the disciples' feet. Isn't that nice? The tomb, the table, and the towel. Weeping, worshipping, washing the disciples' feet. What a lovely book is John's Gospel, and those lovely chapters. And the Lord's building up to the upper room ministry. And here we have him up in the upper room ministry, and he's giving a demonstration to his own disciples as to how they should conduct themselves down here in relation to others. And so he begins to wash the disciples' feet. You'll notice in this chapter, to give it a bit more theology, you'll notice the comprehension of the Lord Jesus. Jesus knowing. Look at verse 1 of John, please. of John chapter 13. Just quickly, I think you'll like this. Look at John 13 and verse 1. Jesus knowing, and Jesus knew that his hour was not yet come. 10 times that's used in John's gospel. 5 times his hour was not yet come. 5 times his hour had come. His comprehension. Look at verse 3. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Look again, please, at verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. The comprehension of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 2 says, he knew what was in man, and he would not commit himself to any. He knew what was in all men. The knowledge of the Son of God in John's gospel is a great theme, his comprehension. His action in verses 4 to 5, Jesus washing. The preparation, verse 12, Jesus is saying to them, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? As I have done to you, so do ye to one another. Jesus knowing, Jesus washing, Jesus saying. It was all with a view to the furnishing of the believers, his disciples, but he's about to leave them and he wants them to continue in the way that's so desirable to himself. Now, I should just take a minute to look at Jesus knew that all things that the Father had committed everything to him in verse 3. You'll notice the truth of revelation. He came out from God. You'll notice the truth of resurrection and goeth back to God. And then you'll notice the truth of perfect administration. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. What a lovely statement that is. Everything into his hands. Remember when you were reading Isaiah 53, you came across this lovely verse. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. My brethren, one day, everything is going to be put into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great administrator. Wouldn't that be a great day? When everything is out of the hands of men and they're into the hands of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. He'll make a right job of it. His hands. I like men of capability with their hands. What the hands can do, it's administration. It's like Joseph, you remember. It was said of dear Joseph in that day about, in Genesis 39, and he hath committed all things that he hath, said Joseph, to my hand. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God when your husband, through Pharaoh, has committed all things into my hands? Joseph's a picture of the great administrator. He overcame Egypt's morals and he solved Egypt's problems. That's the person who's going to reign in righteousness. That's the man who's going to administer everything. Brethren, the story is the same for us. You overcome down here, morally, spiritually, and you'll reign with him in a very positive way up there. That's the principle. Now, coming directly to the lesson he wants Peter and the others to learn, the spiritual significance of this incident is part with me. Thou canst have no part with me. That's the key to it all. And the Lord Jesus is saying, Peter, I'm taking you to an Old Testament example and illustration. And this clears up this chapter, fellow believers, if you just listen to me for a moment or two. The Lord is going back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. And he's thinking about the priests who in their being chosen by God, they were clothed, they were cleansed, they were consecrated, they were commissioned. They were given what we call the bath experience. It happened to them once, and they were ordained to the priesthood, and that was all. Once and once only. But you remember when they functioned in the holy place. As they were approaching, you remember that they had to leave the altar, the brazen altar, come to the brazen laver before they could go into the holy place, to the showbread, the lampstand, and the table of incense. And as they're going into the holy place, they must, of necessity, or it was death, they must wash their hands and their feet. That's what the Lord Jesus is dealing with here. He says, you've had the bath, now you only need the basin. Isn't it great to have been washed all over? You remember when you were washed all over? By the grace of God and the blood of Christ, you were made clean every whit. Isn't it great to rejoice in that, brethren? But all of us know that during the course of our Christian life, there have been things in our lives that haven't been right. There has been a contracted defilement. And it's put us out of touch with the Lord. And we are not what we ought to be. We haven't got that thing put right in our lives. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying. You need daily cleansing. My younger folks tonight, may I help you about this matter. Out in that cold, callous, Christless world, there are influences and actions at work calculated to demolish your spiritual life, to defile your moral character, and to destroy your spiritual effectiveness for God. We live in a cruel, and we live in a cold and unclean, iniquitous world, don't we? Even the language of those people is so annoying and disturbing and so affecting to our minds, and we feel the impurity of it. As a young lad working out with men in the world, I used to come home some nights and my mind was so impure. And I couldn't wait before my meal was taken to be alone with the Lord and feel the cleansing value of the Word of God and the presence of Christ. Isn't it great to feel that in your heart and life? Ridding you of contracted defilement. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Peter, this is an imperative. Now this I'll finish. The Corinthians were, well, I don't want to say much against them. It was a great assembly, Corinth. But things were allowed to come in morally and doctrinally and philosophically and a variety of ways. Many things were allowed to come in that brought down the assembly at Corinth. But Paul loved it, and he loved the people at Corinth. And he felt their coldness to him. He said, why don't you want me to come and have meetings at Corinth? How would we feel, brethren, if we planted an assembly, preached for all those months, and planted an assembly, and saw them equipped and going on for God, and then you get a letter one day saying, my dear brother, we don't want you to come back here. We've got better preachers. Not even 2 years. You're not 2 years problem. They just don't want you, Paul. I don't want you here. We don't want you here. Paul says, what? You don't want me here? What's wrong with you? And so he writes the second letter to them after he had written his first letter that really broke into their conscience. And if there was a moral problem, he brought in Christ. And he said, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep holy day, a life in freedom from evil, and a knowledge of the death of Christ, fellow believers, applied to our daily Christian lives, will rid us of impurity. If I realize that he died to put an end to those sins, I will not continue in those sins, be they pride or whatever the sin may be. That's right. That's the meaning of the Passover. If it's a doctrinal problem, he brings in Christ again. They denied that there was a resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, says Paul, the Lord Jesus is not raised. You are still in your sins. We are of all people most to be pitied. And those who have died have perished. And Christ is not raised if there's no resurrection. And what did he do? He brought in the Lord Jesus again and he said, but Christ has been raised from the dead and is the first fruits of them that slept. That's the answer to doctrinal problem, is the ministry of Christ. Corinthians, oh ye Corinthians, my heart is enlarged. I am not straitened in you. You're straitened in your own affections. You're the ones that are so rigid and so straitened. And to use a word that we use today, you're the ones that are so tight and legal in your approach and your attitude. The very thing you're accusing me of is the very thing that you are guilty of. My heart is enlarged, O ye Corinthians. I want the very best for you. I want the Lord Jesus to be everything to you. But I want to make it very plain to you, Corinthians. You cannot go along with idolatry and go along with the Lord Jesus too. Also, you can't do that. You must be separated from a world like that. And the more you're separated, the more you will enjoy the warmth of his presence and my fellowship with you. I want to say this, dear fellow believers, in a day when we are twisting the word of God, and when it's almost not only unpalatable and unpopular, but it's almost unpermitted for men to speak about separation, I want to say this to you. There is no sweeter and there's no more precious truth than that in the Word of God, than that great truth. To be separated to God and enjoy his presence from everything that is so defiling and detracting is surely a precious experience. Are we really separated believers? In the truest sense of the word. Some people give you the impression that they are okay, you know. They're fine. They're just doing great. They are very strong. They are very faithful. And they are very something else. But one just wonders at times about the strength and the quality and the reality of the true separation to God and from the things around us. Paul says, I just want you to be like that. Let me come out to you. I'm telling you, there is no part, you can have no part with the unbeliever. But have part with God, and I'll have part with you. I'll ask God's blessing. Our God and Father, we bow to thank thee for the privileges we have had of reading thy word together over these past few days, and we pray that thou shalt make it good to us. We realize that we live in a world that is so contrary to us, and we need to sense thy presence, and we need the supply of thy spirit, and we need the all-sufficiency and the guidance of thy word. And we thank thee for any measure in which we have been able to take it in and respond to it. And we pray that thou shalt help us to truly live as those who are in true fellowship with the Lord Jesus, seeking to walk with God in a defiled world just like Enoch, and waiting for the Lord from heaven. Give us the joy of this, the unspeakable joy of just living near to thee and walking with the Lord Jesus in our daily routine of life and just waiting for his coming. Receive of our thanks for our meeting and our time together, and bless thy people as they make their way homeward. And receive of our thanks for the Lord Jesus and our part in him, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.